Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. And we read there, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There are, for every one of us, passages of Scripture that we have already committed to our memory. Not only ourselves, but there are many in our nation who are able perhaps to quote John 3:16, Psalm 23, and others like it. They don't know the background, they are not familiar with the teaching, but they have these passages in their minds. Perhaps this is in that same league with that list of verses. "Your sins shall find you out." Ignorant of the scriptural source, ignorant of the teaching it contains, but people apply it. "Behold, your sins shall find you out." And they bring it and they apply it to themselves and to others like a restraining influence upon their behavior and their conduct. And we have indeed to remind ourselves that actions do have consequences. And particularly bad actions have bad consequences. We sometimes use it ourselves to cover this very eventuality in a very cliquish way. We say it, "What goes around comes around. Behold, your sin shall find you out." And these bad consequences sometimes can influence the way we live and restrict or restrain us from doing something which we know is going to have adverse repercussions upon ourselves. Motivation is what we talk about. And motivation is important. Why do we do this or do that? We know from the teaching of our scripture that the Bible tells us that the highest motivation is to love the Lord our God with the totality of our being. But side by side in the realm of motivation, there is a place for fear. To be afraid what we do and the consequences that that might bring. To be afraid sometimes is influential with us in reforming us and molding our behavior and our living. The very thought that we might be discovered or unearthed sometimes has a place to restrain us from going down that path at all. The sin finding us out. But what does this mean, and what is the context, and what's it telling us today? Chapter 31 and 32 of Numbers hang together as one unit. And this verse, chapter 32, verse 23, is the key for both of these chapters. In the beginning of chapter 31, we have the Lord dealing with the Midianites, people of Moab. Genesis chapter 15 tells us of the way the Lord deals with some of these Gentile or hostile nations. The sin of the Amorites was not yet full, a line drawn on the glass, and the Lord was watching carefully the behavior of the nation to see when their sins came up to that mark. The line was crossed, and the Lord would then institute judgment against them. The same with the Midianites. They had gone on for so long, but now they had crossed that line also. And the Lord was going to come and act against them. We can sometimes drink of that cup and adopt the same kind of thinking. We sometimes think, and people round about us think, that things have gone on for so long, we've been doing it, sinning for so long, that nothing's happened. We're clear and we're free. But then one day, it all comes back to face us. And that's what happened to the Midianites. Those who are openly defiant, one day will be irretrievably lost. Four words, but what solemn consequences come out of them. People that are at one time openly defiant will one day be irretrievably lost. God listens, and God takes note of words and of actions. And when that lifestyle, word, and action goes consistently in the same direction, without any break, without any attempt to change, without any seeking or turning to himself, then one day God will take that nation, that people, that individual at the word, and God will deal with them, openly defiant, becoming irretrievably lost. So it was with the Midianites. A delegation was sent to deal with them. Behold, your sin shall find you out. The first picture and the first dimension and application of this theme, beginning of chapter 31. A delegation was sent by Israel to do just that, to deal with the Midianites. But they didn't do it in a complete way. They came back and they took back with them some of the women, and they spared them and the children. And we come to the second application of this passage. Behold, your sin shall find you out. They were discovered. They came back home with all these captives, and they thought that they were going to be welcomed and praised. And Moses turned upon them with blistering words. Why have you done this? Of all the people that were leading us into sin, it's the women folk in the nation that were doing it. And it was pointed out to them that they were wrong. And when it was pointed out, they put it right. Your sin shall find you out. A second dimension to the passage. When things are pointed out to us, do we put them right? And now we come to a third facet of this same theme. So we can sum it up like this. The first one with the Midianites. Your sin shall find you out when you're doing the wrong thing. With the Israelites, it was that they were not doing the right thing. And now we come to the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. And in their instance, what is it that's said about them? They were now the danger of doing nothing. If they did nothing, Moses is saying, your sins shall find you out. Our Lord tells a story about two sons of a father, and the father says, go and work in my vineyard. And the one son says, yes, I will, and doesn't. And the other one says, no, I won't, but repents and then goes and does it. One breaks a promise, and the other one repents and goes and does it. And the Lord asks, which one is to be commended? And of course, it's the one who, having broken, having repented, having rejected, and then repented, and goes and works in the vineyard. Breaking your promise, breaking your word, that's what is spoken of here. And that's what Moses is going to hold these 2.5 tribes to do. They've given a solemn undertaking to help out their brethren in possessing the land on the west side of the Jordan. And so it's now held before them to fulfill what they've promised. And if they don't, be very careful. Be very, very careful. Your sins will find you out. What are we going to make of this then for ourselves tonight? Let me simply try to break down the pattern and the structure and the experiences in this way. First of all, we have here a simple request. We see that in our reading at the very beginning of chapter 32. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they had a lot of cattle. And they saw the land on the east side of the Jordan, and it was a place where cattle could live and be. And so they were going to go and take it, or at least they were going to ask for it. And we need to go back a few chapters to chapter 21 and verse 21 of Numbers. Because there we find that, remember the way I said it, they were going to go, the children of Israel were going to go past the land of Moab and go across the Jordan into the land of promise. And they wanted to pass through the land of Moab. And the king refused. They said, we won't touch a thing, we won't take a bite to eat, we won't drink water, we'll just simply stick to the highway. All we want is safe passage through your country. And he says, no. And so that was noted by the Lord. And now they went up against the land of Moab. And they possessed the land of Moab. And of course they saw that it was a fertile land, good for cattle. But it was not part of the promised land. They had no authority to stay there. And the temptation came to these people, well, maybe we just can stay here. It's a peaceful life. There are so many possibilities before us. We can raise cattle. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes together, saw the potential. And they made this request to Moses. Can we stay? We're not going to cross the Jordan. They were wanting something that was not sanctioned, that was not approved by God. They wanted something that was not sanctioned, not approved by God. And we and they have got to be very, very careful. We must not assume that it would be granted to them. There's always the warning from Lot. The choice that Abraham gave him, which way do you want to go? And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the green grass and the fertile plain and all the possibilities round about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what he chose. And we've got to be careful about that kind of choice, these kind of factors influencing our choice and the requests that we make. Very careful. But also we've got to always remember the request can sometimes be refused. And the Lord might say no to what we ask. And when the Lord says no, we've got to accept it and move on. Wanting something that was not sanctioned and was not approved by God. So we move on from the request into the rebuke that Moses gave them. Here they were, and quite obviously it was self-interest. It was what they wanted that was having the victory over the duty of supporting their brothers. They didn't think of their brothers at all. They weren't interested in the bigger picture of the nation. And so Moses has to speak plainly, sharply to them. And Moses, being the man he is, a spade was a spade. And he said it right to them. He goes straight down to the core issues. And he says and he speaks to them in no uncertain terms that they are in left no doubt about the color and the complexity of what they're asking and what they're proposing. He says to them and he rebukes them, you're betraying your own people. You're betraying your own people. Moses said unto the children of Israel and to the children of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war and shall you sit here? Verse 6. They thought only of their own prosperity and their own safety. They wanted to avoid the battle of crossing the Jordan. They wanted to quit when they were ahead. They wanted to be onlookers on the struggles. They didn't want to give any commitment of any help at all. The whole nation fought to possess that land they were in from the king of Moab. But they wanted it now for themselves. And they had no indication of going to reciprocate and help the rest on the other side of the Jordan. Betraying their own people, letting them down. For ourselves, we stand in a long line of Christian heritage and culture. How many others have been before us? And they have struggled, and they have fought to protect and to preserve the things that we have now amongst us. We have these privileges because of their battles they fought. Will we sit back at ease? Or must we surely fight with the same intensity application as they did, so that we, in our turn, can pass on something of the same privileges to the generation that's going to follow us, just the same way as they passed on to us what we now have. Having received, we must also protect and pass on. Yes, betraying their own people. But also it goes on to speak about verse 7, about their bad example. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? The promise and the duty that they had was to cross over the Jordan and to fight with the people. But they were standing loose by it. Duty wasn't all that important, was it? If it's okay with them, if Reuben and Gad can do it, well, who's next in the queue? Who's next in line to ask for some dispensation, to ask for something else like they were asking? They were setting a bad example. Let's cut a little bit of slack about the approach to God's law. Let's cut a little bit of slack about what God requires of us. With that kind of approach, where do you draw the line? Look at so-and-so getting off with it. Look at so-and-so doing what he's doing. Why not me? In a garden, especially a big garden, sometimes if you can't get right into the middle of it, yes, the outside or the edges can be well looked after, but sometimes there's the weeds and such like grow in the middle and they can't be got at just as easily. And so the weeds produce the seeds. And the seeds get blown around. And they're soon affecting others. A bad example. Self-interest and a neglect of their duty and the responsibility. That's what Moses is using about these people. But he does something else. Yes, the way in which they betrayed their own people, letting them down. Yes, the way in which they were setting a bad example. But then he sets out in no uncertain terms the blame, where it lies. Remember your history. Just for a moment, remember your history. The spies that were sent out from Kadesh Barnea, they saw the land. They saw the problems. They saw the difficulties. And they came back and they reported on them. And they discouraged the heart of the people. The Lord was angry with them. And so they were sent for 40 years to wander in the wilderness to remove everyone that was over 20 years of age. Only survivors being left were Joshua and Caleb. Your actions are just like that. You're going by the path of least resistance. You're bringing upon the people that kind of discouragement. They're all right. They're there. We're here. They're in comfort. We're not. There's only so many of us. There's 2.5 tribes there, and they're at ease, and we're not. The way in which that encouragement could have spread. Moses lays the blame clearly where it lies. And he doesn't mince his words. Behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, a brood of sinners. That's what he's saying about them. Strong language, but necessary language. It's the same kind of language that John the Baptist used. Yes, it's the same language that the Lord himself spoke about. A nation of vipers. That's the way the Lord spoke. When it was needed and when it was necessary. Clearly and plainly to lay blame where blame ought to lie. The rebuke. Together they were brought out of Egypt. Together they crossed the sea. And together they were to cross the Jordan into the land. And together they were to fight. These people, how can we explain what they were asking? Yes, there was self-interest and such like motivating them. But they hadn't thought through their actions completely. They were just deluded and they were captivated with the lush grass. They saw it and they said, well, surely our cattle can get on here. And, well, there's so much possibility. And look at the comfort. Yes, we'll go for it. But they didn't think through what they were proposing and planning. And so often that's the way sin starts with us also. Overwhelming picture of attraction dominates our vision, overwhelms our thoughts, and we don't think it through. We don't run things through to the end. But if we were only to see the end, then we would be afraid to start with sin. Shallow thoughts, shallow enthusiasm, sooner or later will bring deep problems. A good idea at the time, but we live to regret it long term. That's the kind of problem they had. They didn't think it through. They must be prepared as we must be to bring our desires and our hopes and our dreams underneath the teaching of God's word. And the Lord sometimes speaks in the same hard way as Moses spoke to them. There are no punches pulled. Just as it is, so God calls it with us. And he tells us a thing or two about what we're thinking about or planning. And the Lord speaks to us in that plain, simple, open way. And when the Lord deals with us in the same way as Moses dealt with them, when it gets tight, what do we do? Do we walk out? Or do we shut up? Sit down and listen. The reaction, the response. Sometimes, yes, we can resent the rebuke. But there's a proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's meant for our good. And that's exactly the way Gad and Reuben took it. They took it for their good. They hadn't thought it through, and Moses helped them to think it through. And they saw the wider picture, and they understood the consequences that he was pointing out to them. And so they amended what they were proposing. We've got a full picture sometimes of, yes, we've got it all in place. We want this, we want that, we're doing this, we're going there. But then something comes into our thinking, disturbs us. What do? Go back go back to where we were to begin with, back to the planning stage, and think it through again. The response from these people, what was it they did? They say, yes, we'll build pens for our sheep, we'll build cities for our folk, but the men will go over to help. What a good effect that plain speaking from Moses was. What a good effect came out of these, we might say, pretty hard words for Moses to speak against his brothers. Pretty hard words, close to the bone, we might think. But they had a good effect. Plain dealing, simple dealing. Sometimes, perhaps, we are a little bit hesitant in adopting the same kind of approach and dealing with someone else round about us. Maybe we've got an approach and we've got an opportunity to speak to somebody who's not a Christian. We've had the opportunity with them for several years. But then something's come into their life and we know that it's wrong and it's obviously wrong. But what do we do and how do we react to it? We're a little bit hesitant, perhaps. We're a bit hesitant, perhaps, to speak. Because we think, well, we lose the opportunity and the contact. They'll be offended and they'll walk away. We've got to remember the experience of Moses here. The way God's word makes judgments and assessments about our lives. He tells us where we are and the consequences for a lifetime. He deals with us really straight up. He deals with us without any sugar coating on the pill. He deals with us plainly and bluntly about where we are and what we're doing. And particularly about the gospel. When the gospel comes and is presented before us, taking away every vestige of interest and contribution from ourselves, all of our pride is dismantled and removed because we don't have anything to boast of. The Lord has done it all for us. And sometimes that causes an offense in our hearts. Well, if that's what it is, then that's what it is. We can't avoid it. But it so often has an effect upon us. Because at the end of the process, the good that is achieved is bringing us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God engaging in plain speaking with you and me over our soul and over our spiritual destiny. Plain speaking. But what else do we have? What's the requirement that Moses lays that Moses lays on these people? Yes, they made this a proposal. We'll build pens, sheepfolds, we'll build cities, and then we'll come over to help you. And they are going to come and join with the rest in subduing the land. And then the land that is on the east side of the river will be theirs. And Moses lays it solemnly on their conscience. He gives them grave warnings. If you don't do what you say, be sure, be very sure your sins will find you out. There is no way you're going to escape. If you do nothing, that is a break of your word and your bond and your promise. And the Lord is noting what you're saying. A solemn obligation is laid upon the people to do what they have said, and to do it in the sure knowledge that punishment will catch up with them if they fail. They can run, they may run for long and far, but the Lord will catch up with them. Their sin will find them out. When we are in a similar circumstance, Perhaps we've made a promise, we've made a covenant, given an undertaking to the Lord. Whatever be the circumstance about it in the past, the memory might take it up right now. What are the consequences with us of what we've not done? We've got our conscience troubling us and disturbing us. It's like a boil. Like a boil, red and inflamed, and all you've got to do is brush against it, and the pain is felt by us. So it is when anything of our conscience is brought to our minds, we are again remembering what we once ought to have done, but haven't. And all the while, God is the witness, and He's watching, and He's waiting. And one day He will call us to account for it. Sinners shall not prosper. Sin shall find us out one way or another, sooner or later, but always and inevitably. We should not, we must not leave it to beyond death to make that discovery, because then it's too late. Doing nothing is not an option that we should entertain here. When we know what God requires of us, when we know what God requires of us, in that very moment, we are under an obligation. When we know, we must act. And if we don't, God will hold us to account for it. Your sin shall find you out. One last thought. See the way in which it's repeated here. Yes, they made the promise in verse 17. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we've brought them into their place. That's verse 17. But then you go down to verse 27 and you find, but thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. Verse 27. But then it goes down to verse 32. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. Not just simply content with saying it once, but it's repeated and it's reinforced. We can so often easily forget things, and they might lose their solemnity with us and their effect upon us. But when things are repeated of this nature and of this seriousness, they're ingrained in our souls. They become part of our thinking process. They get right into the center of our life and influence us in all that we do. These people were left in no doubt whatsoever, not once, not twice, but three times. They were brought to repeat this undertaking so that there would be no doubt with them or with others what they were promising to do. The repetition to go out and to be with and to fight with their people. The Lord, does He not come and address us, speak to us, challenge us in the gospel time after time after time? And He tells us time and time and time again, the same repetition with ourselves, telling us what He requires of us. Yes, we're told, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing. But He also tells us, do this, do this. Do this. Particularly and essentially and vitally, the Lord tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the one thing that is repeated for us time and again in gospel ministry and presentation. And then the question therefore is, to them, to us. Yes, it's repeated once, twice, three times. And if they break it, be sure your sins will find you out. And we're told the same, and it's repeated to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us be in no doubt if we don't, our sins will find us out sooner or later. We best not leave it then. Don't leave that discovery until we're beyond the point of putting things right. Don't wait for the discovery to be made beyond death. It's too late then. The gospel tells us that this is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Let's listen to what the Lord is saying to us. And he's telling us, today, put things right. And through these words we've been thinking of tonight, let it ring in our ears. Doing nothing is not an option for us. Doing nothing is not an option for us. The Lord says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Are we therefore doing it? Let us pray. O Lord our God, there are so many distractions going on round about us, involving us and intruding into our thinking and our living. And these distractions mount up with intensity, especially when we're confronted with spiritual truths for the good of our souls. These are the moments when the distractions and the activity of the enemy is so much more intense. Lord, hold these things at arm's distance from us. And may we listen to what thou art saying to us today in all of the privileges we've experienced. And may we lay them up and hold on to them. And Lord, our prayer is that they might be a blessing to our souls, to bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there is nothing that we need more than that, the salvation of our souls. Deal with us in thy grace. Deal with us in mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 40, again, in the light of what we've been meditating upon. Psalm 40 and verse 8. To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great thy righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. These simple, straightforward words that refer to verse 10 bring back what Moses said to these people in his plain speaking. Psalm 40 then, 8 through 10, to do thy will, I take delight.